I can.
All right. I think I heard a bell.
You might know the
clock back there making. Okay, I didn't hear the bell.
Uh-oh.
So, good evening. Jeff is not here tonight. He is in Cullman, Alabama. Don't know why. No, he's over there for a gospel meeting, weekend meeting. He will be back tomorrow afternoon sometime. And so, in his stead, I'm going to be teaching, and we're actually going to get into chapter 3. we actually might finish. Another piece of house cleaning. Next Sunday night is a text talk, so we won't be in here. We'll be in the auditorium. Let me start out with a few words, and then we'll figure out what in the world I've written up on the board. If you were breaking Colossians down into a outline, where's the break? Normally what we say is what? How do we normally break the 4 chapters of Colossians down?
1 and 2.
All right, 1 and 2 is what? Normally.
Christ.
All right, it's doctrine about Christ, all right? And that means 3 and 4 is what?
Practical
application, all right? Well, we're going to dispel you of that notion tonight. And we're going to further play into what Jeff likes to do, and that is it's a bad chapter break between 2 and 3. And we'll show you that as well. But we're going to spend just a little bit of time in chapter 2 that's going to build us into chapter 3. In chapter 2, I just want to pick up on a couple of lines, and then we're going to do a significant reading of 2 and part of 3, just so we have the full context. So in chapter 2, verse 9, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us of all our trespasses." All right, so we'll just stop there. I just noticed this passage is talking about Christ bodily, as a living human, but fully God and fully man, and that it's reminding us that because we have put on Christ, we have gone through what he's gone through. Just as he was buried, he was killed, buried, and raised, so do we. And then that same concept is going to be picked up at the end of chapter 2 into chapter 3. So look for it as we are going to now read, starting in chapter 2, and somebody will read verses 20 through 23.
"If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgences of the flesh."
All right, and somebody read verses 1 through 4 of chapter 3.
"If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above,
where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For if you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory.
All right, 5 through 11.
Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, I don't know how to say that, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all.
And then 12 through 17.
Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive, and above all these put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of God, of Christ, dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
All right, so, did you notice the flow from chapter 2 to chapter 3 and how it fit with the earlier passage in chapter 2? If you noticed, look at verse 20, it was Christ you died, and then in chapter 3, verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ. So that's your first. So this is an outline of what we're going to look at tonight. If with Christ you died, if you've been raised with Christ, okay? So it talks about Christ having died and we having died with him, and Christ having been raised and we being raised with him. And then what does that mean? Well, if we've been raised with Christ, we're going to set our, first we're going to seek the things that are above, and we're going to set our mind on things that are above. So that's the, as Randy would like to do, if it was his class, it'd be seek and set. And there'd be lettuce and stuff too. But and then there's a section that says, because you, what does it mean to die with Christ? Well, it means you're going to be putting to death various things. And then you're going to, it kind of switches to a clothing sort of concept of you're going to put off and put on. And then I didn't put something up here, but in verse 12, I think that's kind of the key here. And I want to put up three words, and we're going to concentrate on this section in just a minute. But as you're putting it on as God's chosen, as holy, and as beloved. And this is a further part of this putting on. And then, interestingly enough, the last three things we want to look at is three things about Christ that if we truly comprehend these, if we truly understand these, it will matter in how we live. And they are what? Anybody want to guess what the three are?
Peace
of Christ. Okay, what's the next one?
Word
of Christ. And the last one?
Name
of Christ. And actually, I'm cheating there. It really says name of Lord Jesus, but the concept is still there. I was just trying to be parallel. All right, so that's the general outline of what we're going to try to cover tonight, and I'm sure Jeff will recover it in 2 weeks, but not maybe as bad as Curtis used to. So that will be a good, we'll have to accomplish something. So let's kind of dig in here, and I want to start at the end, and the reason I want to do that is make sure I get to talk about it. But it's also where this is all pointing to, although not the complete end, we will get to that as well. But and part of this is also because I think a lot of times as Christians, we dwell maybe too much or way more for certain on what we're putting to death, what we put off. What we are not going to participate in because we are Christians. But I don't think we spend nearly enough, and sometimes we almost act like that is it. We don't sin, and when we talk about don't sin, we're meaning we don't do bad things. But that's only part of this equation. We die to sin, but if we've been raised to walk with Christ, we're going to walk like Christ, and we're going to do certain things as Christ would have done, and that's what I want us to look at tonight, and that's where I want us to look at these three words, where it says, put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Do any of those words jump out at you as kind of don't seem to fit, at least in our normal thinking about those words?
Chosen and beloved seem to go hand in hand.
Okay.
And then holy, the idea of separate or put by itself, is a hard concept for society in particular to wrap its mind around.
Okay. I think it's a hard concept for us to wrap our minds around. We don't. When we think of holiness, how do we normally define holiness? I mean, set apart, separated. But what do we normally define it in? What context do we define it in?
God is holy.
All right, God is holy, so be holy as I am holy, 1 Peter, all right?
Not like the world.
Not like the world. We're separated from sin, and that's what we always concentrate on. And it's interesting, this word fits in between these two sections. The one section, what are you putting off? The various sins, the various horrible sins that we should not participate in, even though we may have participated in them before we became Christians. What we rarely emphasize is that we're not just set apart from the world and from sin, we're set apart to do stuff. Let me just make this example. So, the various and sundry tools and utensils and plates and all that in the temple, were they holy?
Yes.
Okay. So they were specifically, they weren't profane, they weren't everyday, they weren't, you know, the normal stuff, they were special stuff. They'd been they've been set apart. It was the best material. It was, they had been blessed. They had been, blood had been put on them. But they weren't then just put in the china cabinet. They had a purpose. And they perform that purpose. And I find it interesting because holiness is a concept that you find several times in Colossians. We could go back to the first chapter and see the first reference to it. But here, it's not talking about holiness in the concept of putting to death. It's not talking about holiness in the concept of getting sin out of our life. It's talking about holiness in combination with our being chosen by God and our being beloved by God. And it's saying,
you have a job to perform.
And notice, what is it that I'm supposed to put on if I am holy, if I am loved, if I am chosen?
Christ.
Christ, but then look at the specific things I'm supposed to be doing.
Compassion, kindness.
Right, is that the sort of things we normally think about in holiness? I'm supposed to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. I'm supposed to bear with one another. I'm supposed to forgive one another. I'm supposed to put on love. I mean, is that what we normally think about holiness? I don't think that's what we think about holiness. I think we think about holiness is, I'm holy because I put all this sin out of my life. Setting aside the fact that to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is
sin.
We forget that aspect about sin. But I think, generally, we think of holiness as just, I've gotten rid of things. I've put to death. And that's important. This passage, I'm not trying to say this passage doesn't teach about us putting to death things. This passage definitely talks about that. But if all I've done is put to death things, I'm like the person that Jesus talks about, where the demons have been cast out of the man, and the man's done nothing to put in place what was there, where the demons were inside of him, and what ends up happening?
Even more demons.
Even more demons, even worse demons come and live inside that man. So, this passage is saying, if I'm truly following Christ, I don't just die, I'm raised. I don't just put off, I put on. And that we don't have a concept of what holiness is if we don't truly understand holiness is not just being separated from sin, it's also being set apart to do God's work. And specifically God's work of mercy, kindness, compassion, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, loving one another. Okay? Yes, Earl?
The concept of replacing all that you got rid of, you have to replace it with something.
Correct.
So, in time, most of this is talking about time.
Sure. So, as soon as I come out of the grave of baptism, I'm not immediately the most patient man in the world. I might still be working on that. You might ask my family.
You're picking up.
It's funny because I always thought, this is the thing I've always said about me, I always thought I was a very selfless person until I got married. And I always thought I was a very patient person until I had children. I'm still working on this. I'm still putting it on. Putting on is not a one-time thing. It's not, I've got on my wardrobe today, I'm ready. It's a constant putting on. It's a constant, there are passages in here that talk about renewing of my mind. So it's not something that I do it once and I got it. It is definitely a constant thing, but I'm not the emperor's new clothes either. I took off the old clothes and now I got it. No, I've got to put on the new clothes. And I think that's, I personally think most of us, if we don't make it to heaven, it's not because we, killed somebody or committed adultery or even cheated on our taxes, it's going to be because we didn't act out what God, the good works that God has created for us to do, as it talks about in Ephesians 2. Troy.
So, you know, if Randy were teaching it, he'd do his seek, set, let, put, do.
Right, right.
Thing. Okay. But those are all active verbs as
correct.
Opposed to being passive, as you your point earlier about how we typically would see holiness as being set apart and, okay, it's passive. We've done it. It's done. We're not doing anything. And so I think he emphasizes here, especially in chapter 3, the active
right. It's
verbs.
It's putting on. It's
yeah.
seeking. It's setting. It's putting off,
and
too.
It's,
but
it's not that one-time
correct.
Action you're talking
it's
about.
It's
a continuous action.
Continuous, correct. Yes, go into
When people sin and God gives them up, he doesn't just give them up. He gives them up to the choices that they have made. And the opposite is also true. When we obey Christ, we are brought to the works that accompany Christ.
Okay. All right. Okay. Yes.
In 2 Peter 1, verse 8, it tells us, for these qualities are yours and are increasing.
Right. Or abounding. It's not just incremental.
It's, right.
It's becoming,
continuous.
You know, it is who you are. It is, and it's more and more. You're becoming more and more like God. You're becoming more and more like Christ. You're abounding in all of these things. Right. Jumping a little bit ahead, I mean, notice, what does it say about the word of Christ? What are we supposed to do with the word of Christ?
Dwell in you richly.
Let it dwell in you richly or abundantly. So again, that same concept is found here of, this is an abundant life that we are called to live, and that we are called to live not just for our own sakes, but also because if other people see us living this abundant life, they will want to have this abundant life as well. Okay? All right. Yes?
I think we typically put off the putting off.
Okay.
So putting off the old man and being renewed in the spirit of your mind by putting on Christ and being transformed into the image of Christ, because when we come into Christ, put on Christ, that old man still resides with us. It's a journey that we, as we learn and we grow on to know him, we put off the old man. But in a lot of cases, that old man still, a lot of the things about the old man still resides deep down within us. And sometimes we hold on to that old man, and sometimes we don't want to let go of that old man and those old things, because we like those old things and we don't let go of them, and so we're not being renewed in the spirit of our minds and putting on Christ. And it's not so much what we're not doing. It is what we're not doing, and within our individual selves, we are not fully being clothed in like Christ. So we are half clothed. A lot of the garments that we should be putting on are not being put on because we're not putting off the old.
Okay. And I'm not trying to say that the first part is not important. They're both equally important. I have to put off and I have to put on, and they're, you know, so I'm not trying to say that that's not the case. I was just trying to jump ahead because I actually wanted to emphasize the positive to say that will then allow us to go back and go, why do you want to live in sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying to one another. Why do you want to live that way when if you put on the garment God wants you to put on, you're going to be merciful and kind and humble and meek and long-suffering, and you're going to, I just think, we think because I'm a pretty good person and I'm not sinning like the world says to be sinning, and maybe I don't have, you know, I'm not sexually immoral and I'm not covetous, although most of us are covetous, but you know, and I'm not slanderous, and I don't talk obscenely. I think we think the battle is won because we put off the old man. That's only half the battle, because you have to replace it with the new man. And the more you replace it with the new man, the easier it is to get rid of the old man. It is easier if I, you know, if I am trying to do what God wants me to do, and he wants me to do both. He wants me to put off the old man. He wants me to put on the new man. But I think a lot of times we stop midway and think we're pretty good because I'm not as bad as the world is. And that's not the standard. And the standard here is that if I truly am being holy, if I'm truly loved by God, if I'm truly chosen by God, I'm actually not just not going to lie. I'm actually going to love my neighbor. I'm not just going to not be angry with. I'm actually going to be kind to. And we got to get this right. And if we get this right, just think of what Kleinwood would be if all of us were not lying to one another, but instead we were loving one another, and we were forgiving one another, and we were helping to bear one another up when they were going through tough times or when they were dealing with sin. Just think of what a family we would be. And just think of those who are outside this church, if they saw what we were doing, how would that cause them to want to be? Would it possibly cause them to want to die and be raised as well? Okay.
But the truth of the matter is we're not good. There's no one good but God.
Correct, but when I'm doing what he wants me to be doing, I mean, I'm trying to be more and more like him in the ways he has said to be more and more like him. It's not of my own sake I'm doing it. I'm putting on what he wants me to put on. I'm allowing him to dress me. When I'm doing that, it has consequences. It leads to the glorification of God, and it leads to others coming to God and glorifying God. And that's what I need to be doing in this passage. Not because I'm trying to say, look at me, look at me. That's not what I'm putting on, not what I'm talking about putting on humility and meekness. I am putting it on because I want to be like Christ. I'm putting it on because I want to glorify God in Christ. I'm putting it on because I want the glorification to lead to others to want to be like Christ. Okay? Yes?
So I've always thought it was tied in to the last phrase of verse 15, and be thankful. And then I think about the example that's given in sermons sometimes. If someone were to save your life, you would be overflowing with what can I do for you? How can I help you? What can I? And if we're thankful for what we have received, we're going to want to be doing what he wants in the good deeds.
Okay. All right. All right, let's go back and pick up a few spots here and there. Let's finish out this bottom section, and then we'll go back and pick up whatever we can, and otherwise leave it to Jeff to pick up. You can clean that for me. So, interestingly, alright, the things I'm supposed to let God do for me that will help me put on the new man is this: the let the peace of Christ, let the word of Christ, let the name of Christ do certain things. And so let's look at those. And some of those are interesting, and some of those I'm not sure we always appreciate or always understand or always comprehend exactly how it works. And I'm not saying I can explain it fully either, but let's kind of delve into that. So first, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. All right, so let me point one thing out, and then we can talk about that passage. It's interesting, the word rule has the concept of being an umpire. Now, if David was in this class, he would love that. since he loves baseball. But it's interesting, it says that the peace that Christ provides will umpire in your hearts. Now, what does that mean? And then, what does that have to do, why does it say, which indeed you were called in one body? Why does he bring that up in this concept of letting the peace of Christ rule in your hearts? All right, Vicki.
Well, an umpire, calls the ball.
And good, the strikes. And
strike or not strike.
An out,
right?
And right, okay. Foul, all that good stuff.
And so, if we are allowing Christ's peace to rule in our hearts, then we are constantly seeking to bring about peace. We're constantly being that umpire to bring about Christ's peace, to bring about goodness. And it says teaching, you see my off, I'm off, to which indeed you were called in one body. So if we have this spirit of being ruled by Christ, then we're always going to be seeking peace for that body.
Okay. And so again, this isn't just about me and myself. If Christ's peace is ruling within my heart, and notice it's your heart, so it's not just mine. He's talking to the whole group, the Colossae. He's saying, if you are allowing Christ's peace to rule within your hearts, then there will be peace within the body. If you're saying, if peace has the final say, if it's not what I want versus what you want, but I'm putting you first and you're putting me first, we're going to come to a peaceful solution. We're going to support one another. We're going to help one another. It's going to make it much easier for me to forgive you when you sin against me, because I know the ultimate goal is peace. It's going to make it easier for me to love you. It's going to make it easier for me to help you when you're struggling and you need assistance. If that's what's ruling my heart, if that's what's making the decisions, then that will change how I'm working. And if it's ruling in all of our hearts, because it's not just my heart, it says your hearts, so clearly it's talking to everybody there. If that's what's driving everyone at Colossae, then they're going to be working with one another. They're not going to be trying to sabotage one another, not going to be trying to drive division among them, as it kind of points to back in chapter 2, where some of them are trying to, you know, either get you to follow the old law while still following the new law, or they're trying to get you to follow some special mysticism and visions of angels. If they're not trying to set themselves up as the ruler of everybody else, but instead they're allowing Christ to rule their hearts, then that will be to the benefit of the church at Colossae. All right?
John?
Yes. Yes. Sorry, Rebecca.
No, you're fine.
My peripheral vision isn't as good as it used to be.
I keep thinking when, you know, reading the peace of Christ, I keep thinking about his life, and we're reading, you know, Matthew right now. He lived a very, what the world would say, an unpeaceful life from his birth all the way up to his death. But it's not
Okay.
We may live in chaos, or we may have a lot going on in our life, but we don't, we know there's something better.
Right. Although, I guess what I would say on that is, what drove Christ?
He knew who he was.
And who was he trying to please?
Right, yeah.
And whose will was he trying to follow?
Right.
And you're right. He certainly says, I didn't come to, you know, I came to deliver a sword in certain circumstances. And certainly his dealings with the Pharisees were not peaceful. On the other hand, his dealing with the average Joe
right.
was peaceful.
Right.
And so he picked his battles. So this is not saying that you won't have to make a decision that the world might not view as peaceful, but it still could be peace. Just like Jesus is the meekest person ever, and yet he overthrows the tables of the temple. And so you're right, we have to understand, but again, it's not my peace. It's his peace, and it's my trying to do what he would do in that situation, always keeping in mind what is God's will, but also recognizing if it's a matter of my will versus somebody else's will, then his peace will drive me to give up my will for their will. Greg?
Yeah, I would just, you know, those verses 12 all the way through the end of what we just read, I think has obviously a direct correlation between verse 11, because he calls out multiple groups of people, and Colossae evidently, I mean, I don't know that we fully appreciate the differences of those groups of people. I mean, Greek and Jew. And then, you know, and with that, my version reads barbarian, which obviously there'd be people that view barbarians as, you know, subpar,
subhuman.
Yeah, subhuman. And then also, you know, he talks about slave and free man. I mean, a slave had a very different outlook on life, probably, versus a free man, right? And so I think the challenges that they had, you know, were probably unbelievable to try to get unity.
Right. And although we don't have the same, I mean, obviously, I don't think there's any Jews in here that I know of. We're all Gentiles. We're all free, I think. But there are lots of differences within this group, under the surface or even on the surface. And you're right, what he says is none of that matters. Because if Christ is in you, that's the end of that passage. If Christ is in you, then I'm not going to see a woman. I'm going to see Christ. I'm not going to see an African American. I'm going to see Christ. I'm not going to see an old person. I'm going to see Christ. And if I do that, then these other things, love, which was right before this, before this peace of Christ or the word of Christ, if I'm allowing all this to flow through me and be me and define me, and this is what I put on, then whatever differences there are don't matter. I'm going to set those aside. Now, again, you're right, there are some differences that matter, but they're not these surface differences that don't matter. Okay. All right. Yes, sir.
I've always looked at it, reading this passage, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, the peace that I've always thought of is, you know, if you're not living a godly life, you're in, you know, God's wrath. You know, but if you are living a godly life, you're in the peace of God. That means you have been chosen because you took on Christ. So with that, you are a servant. And so you serve one another as you serve God.
Okay. And again, that flows from What are the things I'm supposed to be putting on? Mercy, kindness, compassion, meekness, humility, love, forgiveness, forbearance. I mean, those are all the sort of things, number one, Christ took on when he came here. That's who God is. If you go all the way back to Exodus, I mean, you know, he's a loving God, a long-suffering God. I mean, so this is who God is. And if I am truly trying to follow God and be God's chosen person and God's holy person and God's loved person, this is what I'm going to manifest.
Right. And can I add to that, that you do it because you love God. You don't do it because you want to be seen, or you do it because, hey, I want to be as a good person. It's because you love God. And that's where, you know, people can easily get misled if they're not careful.
And I'll take it even further. And because God loves everyone and wants everyone to be saved, then I'm not just going to manifest it to God. I'm going to manifest it to others. And in fact, that's how I may manifest it to God, is by manifesting that love, that peace to others. Okay? Yes. Go ahead.
We talk about, and it's true, that our unity we derive from Scripture, from the Word. But here there's a unity derived from love. And it's a bond that holds us together.
Right, right. And it's following after God's love as he's shown us. He says, because you are beloved of God, then this is how you should do it, and that because you have this love that binds everything together in perfect harmony, I mean, that's peaceful, right? I mean, I'm going to let that peace flow through me and influence all my decisions and have me treat others in a peaceful, loving way to the extent it's in accordance with God's will. Okay.
I think going back to the put off of what you're talking about, I think that's the deeper challenge, to put off that old mindset, whether it's race, whether it's in marriage, husband, wife. If it's right in Christ, I humble myself and I listen to it and I clothe myself in that, regardless of who the person is, because it's right in Christ, because I love him. And I think that's the challenge of denying self, where we think we put off a lot of things. But when we get that close-up challenge for that unity to really just be sincere and flowing, that old part can be there sometimes, and we don't see it unless someone else brings it to our attention. And if someone brings it to our attention, we have to be open to really listen to it about how's a person really being treated as far as Christ would want them to be treated.
Okay. All right. So, I agree. This both, I'm doing both at the same time. I'm putting off the old man, and I'm truly trying to put it off and get rid of it, mm-hmm. and doing my best, because as long as it's there, I'm not going to really truly be able to put on the new man. But I'm just saying, tonight I'm just trying to concentrate on the putting on the new. I'm not trying to downplay the putting on the old. I'm just trying to one, I know Jeff will spend a lot of good time on that putting off the old man. So I wanted to move on and touch the putting on the new. But I'm not trying to downplay. I think you and Sister Baker are both correct in what we need to be doing. Let me try in the last few minutes to capture the last two things. So the next thing is, I'm supposed to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, how does it say that that goes about? How do I do that?
Yes, I had an example, kind of raising, you know, raising families, right? If you have the word of Christ dwelling with you and you treat your children and raise them in the admonition of the Lord and instruct them, you get a peace, certain peace when they grow up. And so that's kind of how I feel. Look at that piece of Christ.
Okay.
The way
I have no problem with anything you said. I just don't think it comes from this passage.
Okay.
No, and I'm not saying you can't get it in this passage, but but look at the passage. What am I supposed to do if the word of Christ dwells in me richly, abundantly?
Supposed to know it.
With all wisdom.
Teach it, admonish it, with all wisdom, singing.
Read the passage, girl. I'm not saying your children aren't involved. They definitely can.
He's saying like you would your children.
Okay, I'll buy that.
That's what he's saying.
Okay, I'll buy that.
Listen, John.
But what does the passage say? Because I don't think we pick up on this.
It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God.
Okay. Now, is that three different things or is that one thing?
It can be both.
It could be. I'm asking. It says teaching and admonishing, so that could be one thing.
But you do it through.
Correct.
You can do it through psalms.
Well, this passage is saying that's how you do it, and that's wise to do it that way. Now, that's an interesting thing. I don't think, especially when I look around and see a lot of people not singing, I don't think we get this, folks. I think we think this is strange. Why would he talk about singing as being the way we allow the Word of God to dwell in us richly? How in the world are those two connected?
This is going to sound goofy, but a lot of it has to do with brain anatomy, because the part of your brain associated with learning and memorization is right next to the part of your brain associated with hearing. And so it gets absorbed with repetition, and you hold on to the information longer. And I know that it sounds really like cold or cheesy, but people who have dementia a lot of times can remember songs they learned long ago, verbatim.
If I were to ask you to say the letters of the alphabet, how would you likely do it?
Sing the ABC song.
Correct. You would sing, use
the 12 apostles. Yes.
I was just going to say, I think like Amanda has found great success in writing songs for children, and AJ and Morgan like absorb so much through songs and singing in Bible class. It's amazing what they know already about the Word, and they can't read. And that's why it's so important, like, that we are singing truth and things that are founded in Scripture.
Okay, so that's all true about how kids learn, and so it stops when we're about 12.
No, I think it's equally as important. I'm married to a song leader, so maybe I'm biased, but we're constantly singing at home, and I think John's a huge part of that, but it's so much easier to memorize just like it was shared.
So, good example. I can't remember what I had for breakfast yesterday, but I can remember the song that I sang 5 years ago, and I still remember what it says, and therefore it's still teaching me, because it still resonates in me. And to what Wendy said, it's not kooky what you said, Wendy. That's spot on, because it has a way of resonating in your mind and helping you maintain God's word so that you can rightly apply it.
Right. All right, I've got. Unfortunately, we have 2 minutes. So, Charlie, I saw you. Then I saw Brother Casimir.
Well, to me, it kind of goes back to the first part of that verse. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you." You're thinking of it constantly, and you're in the word, or you're not going to do these other things.
Right. How can I teach somebody else and admonish somebody else with song if I don't truly comprehend it myself? I need to be spending my time in the Word of God, and then it naturally is going to find outlets to teach and admonish other ones through song. Okay? All right, Brother Pastor.
I was simply going to bring up the Gospels. After the Gordon scene, you remember, they went out and they sang a hymn.
Right.
I was going to mention Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas was in prison, they sang. James says, if anyone is happy, let him sing. So there are instances that we reflect upon the Word of God what he teaches us and what he has done by his own example so that we can deal with things. This peace of God, I think, comes when we deal with perhaps our enemies. Jesus taught us, and not only taught us, but he showed us probably how to deal with one of the most difficult things we have to face in life. That's enemies. Satan himself, other people, he taught us to love your enemies, do good to them. And he said we can do that because he did that.
Okay. All right. Thank y'all, and 2 weeks from now you'll have forgotten everything, and Jeff will speak about it.
You should have sung your Willis.